As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. In the name of Jesus. What does haughty mean? Well, it means being given to megalomania. Megalomania, which is simply acting from a sense of self-greatness. Feasting, living it up, but no doubt enjoyably. After all, you only live once, right? YOLO. Wrong. You don't only live once, you live forever. That's one of the points of Jesus' parable. A parable, mind you, a lesson. That's why we sometimes call our readings of the day lessons. So Jesus is giving a lesson by illustrating spiritual truths. So he names two characters, a rich man and a poor man, whom he gives the name Lazarus to the poor man. See, Jesus had a good friend named Lazarus, and Lazarus' name means God is my help. And the real friend of Jesus, he raised from the dead later on in Scripture. So the name Lazarus is associated with resurrection. So it's a very fitting name here in this parable. And now the Gospel of Luke. Luke is known for many accounts of meals, feasts, which are always a part of these important teaching moments, meals and feasts. All the way from chapter 5 of Luke through the end of chapter 24, there are at least 11 feast accounts Jesus interacts in. And feasts represent joy, celebration, and fellowship. In salvation history, they always point to Jesus. However, in socioeconomic history, feasts are not seen as pointing to Jesus. They are seen as pointing to fun, good times, and living the good old American dream. But in the church, as we are gathered, this is considered a feast day. Every Sunday, you see, is a living parable. And this is the feast. Because truly, every Sunday is a mini Easter celebration, the day our Lord rose from the dead. And that's why we come to receive his gifts on Sundays. It ties in with resurrection. Thereby, we have a feast of victory for our God. Now, in the case of the rich man, he was not having a feast of victory for our God, though. He was just having a feast of being at ease. A feast for those who lie on beds of ivory and stretch themselves out on their couches and eat lambs from the flock and calves from the midst of the stall, who sing idle songs to the sound of the harp and, like David, invent for themselves instruments of music, who drink wine in bowls and anoint themselves with the finest oils. All that the prophet Amos foretold. And all are symbols of excessiveness. The exact opposite of contentness. But yes, we know that the last thing anybody wants to be in this life is a destitute, without the basic necessities of life. But Lazarus was such a destitute, a man in need of help. Now, Jesus doesn't tell us why Lazarus was poor or how he got to be that way. He doesn't say he refused to get a job or that his food stamps ran out or anything like that. He just tells us that he is poor and sick, who desired to be fed with crumbs that fell from the table. Now, there's a contrast between these two characters in this parable, for one is covered in fine linen, and the other is covered in sores. But another contrast is what happened to the two men when they died. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died, was buried, and being in torment in Hades. Now, what about Abraham, this whole picture going on? Well, Abraham is the perfect example of a rich man. He was wealthy. And Abraham did have feasts. He had feasts as well, but Abraham didn't have them every day. Abraham had feasts when God came down to him to give him a covenant and then to repeat that covenant promise. So Abraham's feast not only pointed to Jesus, but Abraham also had meals with Jesus. Yes, before Jesus put on flesh and dwelt among us. So Abraham is the representation of this great divine hospitality. So hearing these contrasts makes this parable take on a different track. There's this interlude where the rich man appeals to Father Abraham, which by calling him father denotes a bloodline connection with the patriarch, and the rich man asks for him to have mercy on him. However, the rich man's main concern is not repentance, but just relief. Abraham acknowledges that he does have ancestral connection with him. He acknowledges that when he calls him my child, but he will not give him the hearing that he wants. The ironic thing here is the rich man wants Lazarus, who he never gave food or drink to come with only a finger of water for him. So this opposite living occurs here for the rich man and Lazarus after death. One of the lessons is who you are related to on earth isn't enough as far as the Christian economy is concerned. And another lesson is that there exists a gulf between a great chasm, the gulf between the rich and the poor on earth that cannot be crossed. Therefore, the time before death is the time for repentance. And the time after death is a time of consequences for not repenting. Okay, Father Abraham, please then, all right, just now you won't do this, you won't do that. How about sending Lazarus to my household to warn them, lest they also come to this place of torment? That's the rich man's cry. Abraham answers back, they have the Bible to warn them. No, but if someone who was raised from the dead goes to them, they surely will repent. And Abraham says back, if they do not listen to the word of God, neither will they be convinced that someone should rise from the dead. And that way they do not know what a feast of victory is whatsoever, or what's it even all about. But the message is clear. Do not procrastinate. Repent now. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evils, and it is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. That's from the letter to Timothy that was written and read today. So the parable of Jesus, what it does is it puts us at odds with God's purposes. What is more important, to eat well for the short span of human life but thirst for eternity, or to set your hopes on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy, and thus in that way storing up treasure for us for the future, so that you may take hold of that which is true, life? Now there's a pervasive high theme with many evangelical preachers and teachers in our days, and it's dangerous concerning the kingdom of God and the way of the earth. They use a scare tactic that if you are abundantly blessed in this life, then God must be pleased with you. If you are suffering in this world, then God must be displeased with you. But folks, that's the Antichrist prosperity gospel, because that's false teaching that's against Christ. Jesus' economy was to suffer so that you may prosper on the other side of death. So these heaven-hell stories, they may not be easily grasped in the flow of time. They can become murky and unclear in the earthly realm. Aren't we supposed to eat, drink, and be merry and not be impoverished or sick? The eat, drink, and be merry proverbs of the Bible speak to not hearing Moses and the prophets and not being convinced of the resurrection of the dead. Because if you do not believe in the resurrection of the dead, then what's the point? Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. And that's just it. Our faith would be in vain. The woes to yous, and O you who put far away the day of disaster, which the prophet rings out, would just be some social configuration to make people just be nice to each other. But notice how Abraham never seriously considers relieving the man's torments. Rather, he seems to be giving a refresher course in Bible basics. Did you miss that teaching in the church? And if your brothers, like yourself, do not heed the basics, then they will just end up like you. See, the problem is not that they didn't know, it's that they didn't care. Nothing gets to them. That's a hardened heart. So they drink their wine and so self-impose their destiny. Doors get locked from the inside. And the Christian message put into action is this, that the path of advancement between the rich and the poor is not about having material resources, because something more than material resources is needed. As we sang, power, riches, wisdom, and strength, and honor, blessing, and glory are His. For the Lamb who was slain has begun His reign. Alleluia. This is the feast that separates all our other feast days. Now, we are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, but it all must point to Jesus, that bloodline who has redeemed you, a lost and condemned person, purchased and won you from all sins, from death, and from the power of the devil, not with gold or silver, but with His holy, precious blood and His innocent sufferings and death. Why? That you may be His own and live under Him in His kingdom and serve Him in everlasting righteousness, innocence, and blessedness. This is catechism talk. Just as He is risen from the dead, lives and reigns to all eternity. This is most certainly true. That is our confession. Now, there is going to be a great and mighty feast when the kingdoms of this world will give way to the everlasting reign of Christ, and then all human history will come to an end. This is what true feast days are built off of. We most certainly call today a feast day because Christ comes down to give us His body and His blood for the forgiveness of sins. And that, folks, cannot be equated to any other day of the week. So simply put, just don't like the feast days that don't last more than the one feast day that does. Instead, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness. Those are the roots to serve, and those are riches to give away. For God has opened the gate and feeds you. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. We receive the love of God in Christ Jesus, and we receive more than just crumbs at His table. The dead in Christ shall rise to the bosom of the Father. That's because God arranges all the goods that we have on earth that we may share in this feast of victory. Therefore, hearing this powerful word means there is already enough. Christ is the key who sets us free to be people of God. This is the feast of victory. Alleluia. Our alleluia to Him is what should put you at ease in a world focused on merely eating, drinking, and merriment. Why? Because our sores are healed. Therefore, we can invite those to the open gate of the gospel. We can feast together in the bosom of the Father. And while the providence of our Maker provides for us to dine with others, not ourselves, we don't eat with ourselves, but with others, we can tell them about the feast. There, your tables will provide the opportunity to feed mankind, not with just earthly sustenance, but with heavenly invitation. Now, if you've ever seen anyone who hangs a wall cross on their wall in the kitchen or near their dining room table, it is because that's a tangible reminder of this parable. The cross that bridges the great divide has won that victory for you. And it is the great confession to sustain you until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who is blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords. To Him be honor and eternal dominion in the name of Jesus. Amen.